Okay, glad everybody is with us today. Today is, September the 9th, 2021. And we will prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you have given us, especially the opportunity to be here to feed upon your word. The world is falling apart. It's going to hell in a handbasket, and yet you give us stability and contentment and hope. We're so thankful that you are our rock. You change not, and that gives us stability as well. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening and take anything that might be distracting, remove it as far as the east is from the west, for we need your word like we need the oxygen that we breathe. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate and have an open mind. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to do a deep dive right off the bat, well, nearly right off the bat, into some scriptures that will demand all of our very best concentration. It gets a little bit confusing, but I'm going to do the best that I can to be accurate and to cover what we have. What I'm going to show you here on the board just happens to be here. I added one thing at the bottom that I think we need to remember every single day. I think I'll hide it from you and let it pop up. There, I'll pop it up in a moment. We ended last time with this bit of information at the bottom. It says, the more we mature spiritually, the more confidence we have in the Lord, and the more confident we are, the stronger our faith will be. So we have spiritual maturity depends on confidence in the Lord, and confidence means that we have a stronger faith towards the Lord. Now, this is what I was going to pop up. This was not here. I decided to put this on there. I think it was last night about 1:30. No, it was 1. Y'all remember that? Remember, God's grace is greater than our problems. I need to get that and put it on my refrigerator. Well, you think that'll make me lose weight? Well, help me not to worry anyway. Simple phrase, but that's what we need to remember. God's grace is greater than our problems, and we need to focus on His grace and not the problems. Okay, this is lesson 120, and we're going to begin with Romans chapter 4, verse 22. So if you have your Bible, you might want to go there. What? Okay. Mm-hmm. Romans 4, 22. I filled in some blanks here. You remember in verse 21, we had that Abraham was being fully assured that God had promised, he was able also to perform. He was able to deliver on what he said that would come about And in this case, it was that he would have an heir that he desperately wanted, even though it looked physically impossible. He was assured. He didn't start out assured, but he wound up assured after a long time of testing and God demonstrating to him that he was utterly faithful in all his promises. And so now in verse 22, therefore it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now I put in parentheses what the it was. Therefore also it, being faith that God would give Abraham a son, was reckoned to him as righteousness. You have to have faith in something. In this case, it's the fact that Abraham believed God's promise to bear a son through Sarah, and of course, Abraham being the father. You see a list of these verses underneath here. They're kind of small, so I could go and get them on one line. But all of these verses are saying the same thing that this verse says. It has to do with having faith reckoned as righteousness. Here they are. Genesis 15:6, Psalm 106, verse 31, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 9 in the book of Romans. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and James chapter 2, verse 23. Now, it seems like I have missed one, but I couldn't find it. There might be another one, but this is quite a number of verses that we find in our verse 4, verse 22 here. So it's a very important statement to be repeated so many times in the Bible by different authors. Moses and David and Paul and James all are writing about the same thing. That would mean we better know what we're talking about or what God was talking about with regards to therefore it, the faith, in this case that God would give Abraham a son, was reckoned to him as righteousness. And when you see someone receiving the imputation of righteousness, it goes along with it that they are justified. They receive the righteousness of God, then God pronounced them justified. And the reason they are justified is because they believe the promise of God. Works are nowhere to be seen. You'll notice in here, it says, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Was reckoned in the Greek is logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's an aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense means that something happens in a point of time. Passive voice means they receive it. It's the only way that you can have God's righteousness. If that was an active voice, it would throw a monkey wrench in the whole works. That would mean, well, I said works. That's what would be of works. But of course, it's the passive. And of course, the indicative mood means it's reality. It means to charge to account, to keep records of debits and credits. It's really a, I guess you would say, an accountant term. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 15, verse 1 in your Bibles. And I'll go there as well. We went over this quite a while back, but we need to take another look. This is where you need to start putting your thinking cap on. Okay? So this is the first time we find this phrase in the Bible. And it's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But we have to read the verses up to verse 6 to get the context and the meaning. Now back in Genesis chapter 12 is when God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham obeyed him. In order to obey someone, what is the condition that must be met of the person that you obeyed? You have to believe that he exists, don't you? You don't obey someone you wouldn't think exists. I just thought I would throw that in. But here we are now, three chapters later. This is right after Abraham went after Lot and he defeated about four or five kings with the people from his own household. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, is introduced. All that preceded this. Now, on verse 1 where it says, after these things, it's after God was faithful and took Abraham and his family and whooped up on four or five of the kings that were defeating everyone else. So after these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So if you look up here on the notes, I have Genesis 15:1, and what we have here is God is reassuring Abraham. He's encouraging him and reassuring him that you don't need to fear. I am your shield. I will reward you, and you're going to have a reward that is very great. So that should give him confidence and courage. Verse 2 and 3. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. What is this saying? This is saying that more than anything else, Abram wants a child. He wants an heir. And he has already been promised that he is going to have an heir, and yet he's not buying it. And so when he talks about Eleazar of Damascus was a servant, then he is saying, you haven't given me an heir, and so we'll just consider Eleazar an heir for me. So Abram was worried about not having an heir. This is on the notes up here. And suggest his servant Eleazar. Let's just do this and we'll all be happy and we can go along our way. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from you, from your own body, he shall be your heir. Of course, we know that Abram is fully aware that he's too old to have children and his wife is barren. And see, he's just doing the logical thing. He would do what anyone else would do, is say, okay, since you hadn't given me a heir, let's go this route. And God is adamant, no. You have to trust me. You will have an heir from your own body, and Sarah will be the one to bear your heir. So in verse 5, he reassures Abraham by promising that his descendants would be like the stars. So let's look at number 5. He's trying to reassure Abraham, Abram. His name was Abram before it was changed to Abraham. And God took him outside, he said, and he took him, God took Abraham outside, or Abram, and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, God said to Abram, so shall be your descendants, or so shall your descendants be. That is a huge statement, isn't it? What more could God do than go outside? I'd love to have seen the stars that night. No light pollution at all. And look up at the stars. He says, Abram, this is what your children, your offspring, are going to be like. So here he reassures Abram by promising that his descendants would be like the stars. Now, verse 6. This is where we are. All of this was to prepare us for verse 6. Verse 6 says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So in verse 6, this is where we have to slow down and look at what is happening. I think before I even read verse 6, we'll look at point number 1, because I start giving you points here. In Genesis 15:6, that's what we're seeing. It says, then he, the then really shouldn't be there. You could cross it out if you want, and you'll see why in a moment. He, referring to Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, you would think that he was talking about he believed God was going to produce this heir. Surely that's what the context looks like, doesn't it? And he received this righteousness of God because he believed that he was going to have an heir. But you have to go to the grammar. The grammar is the thing that really sets it up. So if you'll look under point number 1, where I have Genesis 15:6, I have highlighted there in red, he believed. The then is not in the Greek. It's just he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteous. Now, he believed in Hebrew. The Hebrew word there is amen, A-M-A-N. It's where we get the word amen. How many times have you said amen? I hope a lot of times. And not just after you've said a blessing for the meal. Now this word amen is a hifel perfect with a vowel added. It's a third person singular. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to you, and I'll get to that in a moment, but the word amen means to trust or to believe. Okay? Now, don't bail out on me on this point number 2. It's important. The hifil perfect in the Hebrew means that the action of the verb is in the past tense. It means it has already happened. So it can't be referring to what the Lord just was showing him. And so it's if you're going to put this more literal, it would be he had believed. He already believed. When did he believe? Well, he believed back there when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. When he left, two things had to happen. First of all, he had to believe that God existed. And the second thing he had to do was submit to him, because he obeyed him to do something that he had no idea how it was going to turn out. He didn't even know where he was going. God just said, move out, cross the river. I'll take you to a place that you'll find out later. So the Lord, this is what the Lord was reminding Abraham, that he already believed God, and he already had eternal life, and already had received the righteousness of God back in Ur of the Chaldees. This is not meaning that God cannot impute righteousness in an experiential sense. We'll see that soon enough. But what is referring to here, he tells him that Abraham, he's talking to Abraham, believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him righteousness. Now why would he go back there and say that? Why did he use this? Here you have Abraham is very shaky. He desperately wants a son. God says, you're going to have a son. What God starts doing is reassuring him after he says, I'm wobbly. Let's get my servant. Let's make him an heir. I got to have an heir. And God says, you're going to have an heir, but from your own body and Sarah. And so then he takes him out and reassures him. The stars, you see the stars? That's what your offsprings are going to be like. And then he goes back here and tells him, reminds him that he had believed already and it was credited to him as righteousness. Before we get to the part I'm going to expand on, let's look at he reckoned it. See up here in the verse? He believed, we just look at that, amen, in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it, what? His belief to him as righteousness. He reckoned it. The Hebrew word for reckoned is chashav. That's C-H-A-S-H-A-B. I would have put that in the Hebrew for you, but Hebrew goes from right to left, and when I put it in there, then I can't get past it. I have to find a way to get... Of course, unless you read the Hebrew, it wouldn't make that much difference to you, but I'm just saying that's why I have it transliterated into English. Kasab is a verb. It's a cow imperfect, third person, masculine, singular. I know that's a mouthful. But what it means is to count or to reckon something. And the imperfect tense, cal is a normal verb, but it's in the perfect tense. The imperfect refers to normally ongoing action in the past. That's what it means in the Greek, and it's very close to that in the Hebrew in the sense that it's not a completed action. It's ongoing. So, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for Abraham when he was still his enemy and evil, what should he think God could do for him now that he is saved? In other words, why was Abraham worrying? You see, he went the first stage and said, look at the stars. Now he's saying, look, remember back there? You believed me, and that faith was credited to you as righteousness, and now you are my son. Now you are saved. So, and then he also, Abraham could think about going up to Haran, even though they had to go up there so they couldn't go through the desert. Nobody did that. But when they got to Haran, then his dad wanted to throw the anchor out there and live there. And God told Abraham to start with, leave your family, not his wife or any children, but his father and mother and so forth. But God finally, the old man died and he goes down into Canaan and he shows his faithfulness over and over. Can you see what's happening here? God is exhorting and encouraging Abraham to trust him. Another thing here on point number four. Well, no, let's see, I already went there. Let's go to point number 5. Well, the aorist passive indicative first person singulars refer to Abraham's faith that saved him back in Ur, because that had already happened and it only occurs once. In other words, it can't be that Abraham or Abram was saved back there and it was imputed to him for righteousness and he was justified before God then. So if that's true, and it was, whatever this logizomai is now in Romans chapter 4, verse 22, can't be that, because we know that we're only justified one time before God. Whenever we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He imputes His own righteousness to us. We are pronounced justified. We have eternal life. We have all these things. That only happens one time. So whatever is happening in Romans 4, 22 cannot be that. Is everybody understanding that? Point 6. The faith here that was reckoned to Abraham was his faith that he, God, would produce an heir with him through his wife Sarah. That is not what produced his salvation. That already took place in Ur. Point 7. The righteousness that Abraham received here was experiential righteousness, which was based on his faith in God after he was saved. He was also experientially sanctified by his post-salvation faith in God's promises. Now, let me explain a little bit of that. I can't help, and I don't apologize for using words like experiential righteousness or experiential sanctification or experientially sanctified. God can impute righteousness to us even after we are saved, based on, in this case, his faith in trusting God that he would produce an heir, even though it looked impossible. And when one is experientially righteous because God gives him this righteousness that is based on the person after they are saved, then they are experientially sanctified. That means, what does sanctified mean? It means you're set apart for blessing. You're special. You're set apart. In this case, it happens to be because he believed in the promise of God. One of the things that we should all have as a goal is to be experientially sanctified. In Romans it's Abraham. His name was changed to Abraham. What he was sanctified for was believing in Jesus Christ. And as he went into Canaan, and that's where God had sent him, he finally found out it was Canaan, he witnessed the Lord's faithfulness. He lived in a tent. Abraham was exceedingly wealthy. He could have had a palace. But he lived in tents to remind him that this life was temporary. And then he would have a great place to live, one that was made without hands in heaven. Point number 8. Notice verse 20 says he grew strong in faith. Now look at your Bibles. Look at verse 20. We're back in Romans now. Romans verse 4 and verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, what was the promise there? That God was going to produce an heir for him. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. We could say strong in Bible doctrine for us, giving glory to God. Now the reason I'm pointing that out is because growing strong in faith occurs after one is saved. One does not grow strong in faith in order to be saved. They grow strong in faith after they are saved. And that was the case of Abraham. Now we have point number 9, it's our last point, but it has to do with Genesis 15:6, which is pivotal. Genesis chapter 15:6 is pivotal. Now we have verse 22. Therefore also it, and we had this verse already, faith that God would give Abraham a son, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now why did I make that also read? Because what it's showing is that he had received the righteousness of God once before already. And that was in Ur when he, we could say, was saved. That's when he became a son of God. So therefore also it, in this case, faith that God would give Abraham a son was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the note I have under that. The word also used here suggests that the righteousness of God had been reckoned to Abraham once already, which would refer the positional imputation of righteousness which occurred back in Ur. And Ur is spelled U-R. I wish I had that on my spelling test in elementary school. I think I could handle that one. Any questions?
On 20, I would say, in other words, the bottom circle in our terminology, we would draw it up right. And then 22 is talking about the first justification. Is that correct?
Yes. Well, let me see. We'll get there in just a minute. And see, it's already on the board. Look up here, Pete. You're not looking.
I looked at her already, but I'm looking down, so I figured it
out. Well, I'm fixing this figure. I'm about to sort it out, hopefully. Okay? Okay. Now we get to Romans 4:23-24, and I added words in here so that you won't be wondering what they refer to. And these two go together, so I have them together. Romans chapter 4, verse 23-24 says, now, not for his, referring to Abraham's sake only was it written, that it, there, referring to righteousness, was reckoned to him, and then I have in parentheses, by faith. Verse 24. But for our sake also, to whom it, and that is righteousness again, will be reckoned, in parentheses, the same way, by faith, as those who believe in him, and the him is God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, only it's not from the dead. That dead is plural. Death. By the way, if you want to put there just a note as a side note, Isaiah 53:9 also uses the word death when the Bible says, whoever translated, death singular. And he, Jesus Christ, was identified with a rich man in his deaths, plural. Jesus Christ died first spiritually on the cross. That means he was separated from God. That would have been our punishment on those hours that he was taking on our sins. And then when that was completed, he said, "It is finished." And then he died physically. Spiritual death came first, and then the physical death, because his mission was completed. And no one took his life. He had the ability to just stop breathing, which he did when it was completed. But now let's look at this. Not for his sake, Abraham's sake only was it written. What does it mean it was written? It was recorded in the Bible, not just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake also. Now, let's look at this first part here. God had Abraham's faith recorded in Scripture, not to immortalize Abraham, but to be a model for others. So that we can see, not just through a formula, but by a person who lived it. It's for us to be instructed. Here's a couple of verses for you. The first one is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Remember, we just, I think it was around, what was it, verse 18, 19, we had a scripture about hope. Remember, we went over that? And now here's one in 15:4. And then I have a comment here. The Scriptures are indeed powerful for instruction and encouragement, which gives us perseverance and hope, but only if we know them and use them. The Scriptures are powerful. The Word of God is powerful. But only if you know them and only if you use them. That means knowing doctrine and applying doctrine to your circumstances. So that underscores the fact, excuse me, that it wasn't written for Abraham's sake. It was reckoned to him by faith, but for our sake also, to whom righteousness will be reckoned by faith. See, it's the same pattern showing, just like what happened to Abraham happens to us by faith, as those who believe in him, and that is God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from death. The second verse I have that goes along with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, these things happen to them as an example. Who is them? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and start with verse 1, it's talking about the Israelites that were wandering in the wilderness, and they were unhappy campers. They would complain, and they would, the Meribah, and all these things that they did that God is warning us, don't do what they did. These are the things that don't do that. These things happen to them as an example for us. And they were written for our instruction. Now this next, I want everybody to look up here to this next part, because we need to remember this. We don't study the narratives about people's lives in the Bible solely to know what happened, but to learn from their mistakes and successes. We need to learn and live rather than live and learn the hard way. You have a choice. You can study the Bible and be instructed by God all these things that they did, and they're saying, don't go this route. Go this other way. And that's how we all should learn how to live, by seeing these examples in the Bible, and they would teach us, if you're going to act like them, then what happened to them is going to happen to you, and it's not pleasant. Rather than live and learn the hard way. I don't know about you, I don't know, I think I graduated from the school of hard knocks. Learning the hard way. Very few people learn and then live their lives. Especially when you're talking about it biblically. That's what the scriptures are there for. It warns us. It illustrates. It instructs. It encourages. And it blasts. It blasts us sometimes. Some of you have heard this before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. May be complete. Okay. That is what the scriptures does for us. This says, all scripture is given by inspiration. I said, is God breathed? Because that's what it means. Theos neustos. And it's profitable for doctrine. We call it doctrine. That's our choice of what we do, is learn doctrine. It reproves us, it corrects us, instructs us in righteousness. In other words, that we may know what is the right thing to do. That the man of God may be complete. Sorry, I missed that one. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without the scripture, you are not complete. Now, I'm going to show you something else that you might have missed in this verse that we just saw. Up here, verse 24, about, for our sake also to whom righteousness will be reckoned by faith, as those who believe in, GF stands for God the Father. This is only one of two verses in the Bible where God the Father is included in what is believed in order to be saved. The other one is in John 5:24. I have it for you right here. John 24 is related. I'm sorry. I have it after this. I might as well go to it now because I just mentioned it. There's something. What I've got to do is link this Romans 4:23 and 24 to what we see in John. Chapter 8, verse 56. But down here further, let's see where it is. Do I have it up here? Did I? Oh, here it is. No, let's see. 1 Timothy. Okay. I must have it further down. I'm sorry, I know this is going to be confusing to you. We'll go there. Let's just turn to it in our Bible. We can do it that way. Go to John chapter 5, verse 24. This is there's only two places where God the Father is included in the gospel here. John 5:24. verse 24 of John chapter 5. Truly, truly, you know what those two words are? In the Hebrew anyway, amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's the only other verse where we have the Father included in the belief. But actually, in all the other verses where he is not included, he is automatically included. Because Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, but there had to be someone to judge him. And that would be God the Father. There had to be someone that would impute our sins to him. And if he didn't do that, there would be no salvation. So God the Father is an integral part of salvation. Not only did he devise the plan, Jesus Christ executes the plan and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. But he also had to take the sins of the world and impute them on Jesus Christ, which while he was spiritually dead, he and the Father were no longer one because God can have nothing to do with sin. And so when he did that, then he was a participant. That had to take place or else we wouldn't have any salvation. Can you imagine how hard that would be for God the Father to do? That his Son, the second member of the Trinity, that he had always been exactly, perfectly right with one another, had to turn his back on his Son and take our sins and put on him. That's not something minor. That's something major. So anyway, I thought I would point that out as well. So this verse, even though it may seem a bit innocuous, has some things in it that are really important. Verse 24 again. But for our sake also, it means that this we find this in the Bible, not in any way to immortalize Abraham, but to show that what happened to Abraham when he believed in God happens to us as well. He is our father. He set the pattern, our spiritual father. As those who believe in him, God the Father, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from death. Now, I know this is going slow. I know that I'm being deliberate, but I have one more to go before we close, if I have time, and that's where we're going now. We just went to John chapter 5. Now we're going to go to John 8:56. Or you can see it up here on the board. Again, verse 24. And those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from death. This is a very important part of this verse as well. And this is what I'm going to handle now. And it's amazing all these things tie together. This is what John 8:56 says. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In fact, let's go. We're already in John. I think most of us are. Let's just go to verse 8, and I'll give you a little. This starts with verse 56. 56 here. Okay, let's start with verse 53. We'll read up to it. This is the Pharisees saying to Christ, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died? ? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? They're talking to the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, and they're talking in that way. Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, then I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Now, this is where we are in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then the Jews, I'm going to expand on that in just a moment. Then the Jews therefore said to him, You are not 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And look what Christ says. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if you have says, I am he, it's not right. This is the great Shema. This is the great I am that when Moses asked who it was in that burning bush, who wanted to know who God was, he says, I am that I am. And if you're wondering, did they get it? Look at the last verse, 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He didn't pull any punches, did he? He said, Are you saying you're as great as Abraham? He said, Before Abraham, I am. He's saying, I am God. I'm the one that spoke to Moses. And so they were going to stone him because he told the truth. But now let's deal with that, with this phrase, verse 56. No, let's see, what is it? Which one was it? John 56. Yeah, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now we got 5 minutes left, and in this 5 minutes, this is a really fantastic. What I'm going to show you here, so don't fade. This is a quote from J. Vernon McGee that will show you what Christ meant about 2,000 years later when he said that. The womb of Sarah was a tomb. It was a place of death. But out of that came life. Abraham believed God, and this is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what he's talking about here, appear in our verse, as those who believe him who raised, God the Father who raised Jesus our Lord from death. Now, hold on with me, stick with me, I'm going to bring it to a head right here. Abraham witnessed life coming from something dead, Sarah's womb, and was glad. That was a preview of what would happen about 2,000 years later when Jesus Christ died on the cross and then came back to life and rose from the grave. You have something that was dead and then you have life coming from it. And here you have it right here. Paul was writing to the church age believers who not only believed in Jesus Christ to receive the righteousness of God, but also for believing that He rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead demonstrated that God the Father was propitiated, meaning satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, which means that all believers are indeed justified before God by faith. Now, in Abraham's day, he didn't know who the Messiah would be. He didn't know who the seed of the woman was going to be, that it was going to be Jesus Christ. But when Jesus said, Abraham back there saw my day and rejoiced in it. How did he see it? Because he saw something that was dead that God brought into life. And what Christ was saying, he was that Christ was going to die and he was going to come back to life. So what Abraham saw was a preview, a version of what would happen in Christ's day. And what did Abraham do when Sarah had a son? He rejoiced. What did the women and the disciples do when they saw that Jesus Christ was alive? They rejoiced. Now I'm out of time. I went right to the deadline. I'm bad about that, or good about it, or whatever you take it. But I'm going to go over this again, at least this last part, because you heard it, and you're probably trying to mull it all around in your mind. And next time, when you hear it again, I think, I hope that it will stick, and you will understand the depth of the things that Paul is writing about. How many people read the Bible? Oh, yes, I've read the Bible 4 times. Well, when they got to this part, do you really think they understood all the nuances that is in this verse? People have left this church because they say, I go too slow and I'm too deep. Well, that's the only way I know to teach. I think it's incumbent upon me as a pastor to teach the whole realm of doctrine as fully and as accurately as I'm possible able to do it. And because if you don't, you're missing out so much. Anyhow, we're done. The clock has struck. Okay, so if you're wondering about these things, you might want to just read them again in the context that I'm showing you. And then I'll go over it again. That's the first thing I'll do Tuesday, if the Lord lingers. And hopefully, and I'll take questions, whatever it may be, but you'll have time to think about it, formulate in your own mind about these verses and the great things that are portrayed here, and we'll cover it then. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed in your word things that are so wonderful and so unbelievably important, and how the years pass, 2,000 years, and yet Jesus Christ is still thinking about Abraham and when he believed that the Father was going to produce an heir through him, that he rejoiced. And that was, he would love to have known, had the knowledge of what was going to happen to our Lord on the cross, how death was changed to life, and people rejoice then as well. So we pray that we will have the proper appreciation for what you are revealing to us, even if we have to read it a couple of times or go over it, whatever. They're too wonderful to miss. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.